Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 for our meditation in God's Word. And we're going to look chiefly at verses 5 to 14. In the first 14 verses of Romans 8, Paul sustains a contrast between two types of human beings. There are only two categories of people, and you fit into one or the other, and so do I. And this really, in this particular passage, the two groups of people are separated or defined by their holiness of life or their lack of holiness of life. This does not surprise us because we know that God is holy, and we know that God's chief interest in mankind is whether he has righteousness. And the theme of the book of Romans has to do with the righteousness of God. You recall that in chapter 1, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And then he went on to say, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." And of course, the questions that he takes up are, how can a sinner who is guilty of having broken God's holy law, how can such a sinner come to have the righteousness of God when he stands before God in the last day? And when Jesus Christ divides humanity for the last time into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Or as when he speaks in John 5 of the day of resurrection, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and will come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Divided according to this matter of righteousness. So from chapter 1 through chapter 5, he was considering that question. How can someone who is guilty of sin come to be viewed as having the righteousness of God when he stands in the final day before God, the judge of all? Now, in chapters 6 through 8, he is considering a different question. And that is, how can those who are overpowered by sin, who are under the dominion of sin, who are enslaved to sin, how can they come to have holiness in their hearts and in their conduct? Now he is dealing with the issue not of the guilt of sin, but the power of sin in people's hearts and lives. And we have the contrast between two groups of people in Romans 8, begun both in verse 1 and verse 4. You can just look at verse 4 to see it. Those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we commented when we studied these verses that although the word live in some ways is an okay translation, the word really is walk. When a person puts one foot in front of the other and has a determined course and direction with which he walks through life. And it does translate into a lifestyle, but it has to do with this walk. There are some people who walk according to the flesh or their sinful nature, and there are others who walk according to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit being capitalized properly in verse 4 as well as in verse 1. So here is this description. Some walk according to the flesh, some walk according to the Spirit. A pattern of behavior that is characterized by the fallen human nature and the flesh, the bodily appetites being primary in all their decisions and in all of their lifestyle. While others live according to the Holy Spirit and walk according to spiritual interests. Well, Jesus said there are only two roads that people can follow. There's a narrow road that leads to life, and there is a broad road that leads to destruction. He mentioned that there were few on the narrow road and many on the broad road, but he never suggested that there were more than two. And so humanity is divided in this way. The prevailing direction of behavior externally appears in the walk. He continues to sustain this contrast by a little different wording in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, our translation says, those who live, taking up again that word live from verse 4. But in verse 5, really, Paul never mentions the word live, and he doesn't mention the word walk. Literally, he says, those who are according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. That's as literally as it can be put. And so here we have that people are according to the flesh, or they are according to the Spirit. Your walk reveals or displays what you are. Your pattern of behavior, your course in life, shows what you really are. Now, there are some people who try to say, don't look at what I do. I may have this pattern of behavior in my life, but that's not really what I am. I am really of the Spirit, though you see me walking in the flesh. And the emphasis that is being made here is, as you walk, so you are. Furthermore, as we get down to verses 8 and 9, again, there is another way of putting this. Those who are in the flesh, again, these words controlled are not in the original. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, verse 9, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the meaning here is, in popular modern language, would be, we would say a person is into the flesh or a person is into the Spirit. We talk about people being into something. If someone cannot help noticing when a new automobile drives by and he is going to all the auto shows, we say he is into automobiles. Or if a woman is always paying attention to fashion, and that seems to be the most important matter to her in life, clothing, we'll say she is really into clothes. Here is this idea of being into the flesh or being into the Spirit, another way of sustaining this difference. So, ruined humanity, fallen humanity, is described as walking according to the flesh. They are according to the flesh. They are in the flesh or into the flesh. On the other hand, renovated humanity, under renovation by God the Holy Spirit, they walk according to the Spirit. And they are according to the Spirit. They are in the Spirit or into the Spirit or the things of the Spirit. So, Paul has moved on from his description of the Christian in Romans 7. Some people, in reading through Romans, stop their understanding of sanctification in Romans chapter 7. There he admitted that even the most advanced and mature Christian has a remaining inward conflict back in chapter 7. He sort of talks about it in chapter 8 and verse 2. That in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that force of the Spirit of life is inside me, has freed me from the law or the force of sin and death. That was the other force that he mentioned back in chapter 7. There was a force of sin inside even the most mature and advanced Christian. There is a law of the Spirit within the most advanced and mature Christian, or even within the babe in Christ. So there are these two forces inside that are within conflict. But Paul doesn't leave his description there. He does cry out in verse 24 of chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But he has an answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ the Lord, there is a solution. And the solution that is given, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, as he carries on, "In Christ Jesus, I have this law, this force of the Spirit of life that sets me free from the spirit of sin and death." And so he goes on in this contrast to talk about the person who predominantly walks according to the Spirit, is according to the Spirit, is into the Spirit, as opposed to the person who walks according to the flesh and is dominated by this flesh and is into this way of the flesh. So we have ruined humanity and renewed humanity being described here. And the question is, which are you? Now, we often stop and take stock of ourselves on important questions. Once or twice or a few times a year, we will stop and look at where our family is financially and reset our planning. Perhaps if we are working very hard and we're young in the workforce, we re-examine the question of where we are going with our career, reassess where that is. Annually, we may have a checkup, and we are reassessing what our health is. And there is a time to come and reassess your spiritual reality. And so here we have in this text these contrasting descriptions of ruined humanity and renewed humanity. And the question, which are you? And yet, are you a healthy specimen of renewed humanity? Now, both of these, the ruined and the renewed humanity, are further described in these verses. They are described inwardly. As you notice in verse 5, those who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. You remember how Proverbs said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, it's not surprising if the beasts of the forest or the beasts of the fields of our farms mind the things of the flesh, because they are only flesh. That's what animals are, flesh without spirit. But in man, there is a spirit that is immortal, that is made in the image of God, infinitely superior to that which is merely material. And yet those who are minding the things of the flesh have not risen above the beasts of the earth. The catechism of those who mind the things of the earth, their catechism is, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we put on for clothes? Where will we get more money? How can we find more fun? This is the catechism of those who live according to the flesh. All of their attention of their mind, all of the attraction of their thoughts is to earthly things, material things, fleshly things, especially those things that satisfy bodily appetites. In Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul said these words, "I've often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, who is an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is their shame. They're proud of the things that they ought to be ashamed of. They mind earthly things. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. That is the focus of their life. That is all that goes through their mind. That is the thing that drives them in life, earthly things. Goods, houses, lands, cars, boats, games, sports, food, drink, music, dancing. Their life is filled with the things of the flesh. And that is the whole focus and attention of their living. Furthermore, we are told that this fleshly mindset is enmity against God. The mind of sinful man is death, we are told in verse 6. But then in verse 7, the sinful mind is, and in the NIV it uses the adjective, is hostile to God, but in the original it's a noun. The sinful mind is hostility to God. It does not say that man is in rebellion, it says that man is rebellious. It does not say that they are merely wicked, but that they are wickedness. That they are hostility. That they are hatred toward God. They are against His person, against His essence, against His existence. And those who have a mind of the flesh wish that God would let them alone, wish that God were not as He is. They wish that God would not forbid the sins that they love. They wish that God would not call them to another world or to spiritual things. They wish that God were not so strict in judgment. They wish that God were not so insistent that people repent before they can be converted. They mind earthly things, and that mindset which is set upon the things of the flesh is hostility to God. And this is why they walk according to the flesh. Now you remember when David murdered Uriah, that in the humility of his heart, he came to the Lord and he prayed Psalm 51 and he said, "Against thee, thee only, Lord, have I sinned. What I did was out of hostility for you more than for Uriah. I didn't like the world the way you made it. I didn't like the rules that you gave me. I wanted to make the rules for myself. I had the power to do it with the authority of a king. And it was hostility to you. It was against you that I committed this sin." And then he went on to get to the depths of his depravity. He said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. I was formed in iniquity. At the very inception of my being, I was formed in iniquity. I was iniquity. And that's why I committed this sin." And so he prayed to God, "Create in me a clean heart." Human depravity, fallen humanity, ruined humanity, is utterly depraved and requires the grace of God and the infusion of God's Holy Spirit to be changed. But then the renewed man is also described. The renewed man is the one in whom the blessed Spirit makes all of the difference. Look in verse 9 at how he is described. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." If God the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you cannot be in the flesh. You must be in the Spirit. And to be in the Spirit rather than the flesh is not a charismatic experience. It is not something that is come to by what people today call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not a second work of grace. It is not something that only super Christians attain to. Because we have it said in verse 9 that if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are no Christian. You don't belong to Christ. But if the Spirit does dwell in you, then you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. And that means you will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And your walk, your course through life will be characteristic of one who is of the Spirit. Now, of course, in verse 5 it says, those who are according to the Holy Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. It is interesting to read in Colossians chapter 3 what Paul said on another occasion. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Do you think about Christ? Do you think about his throne of dominion? Do you think about his kingdom which he is building? Do you think of the day of resurrection? Do you think of entering into glory with him? Is your mind set upon spiritual things? Do these subjects control you and drive you in life? Are they the motivating force? Are they the things that you meditate on as you walk through this world? The things of the Spirit concern Jesus Christ. It has to do with the words of God and the people of God and the will of God and fellowship with God and the kingdom of God and the truth of God and the grace of God. These are the things that grip the mind of someone who is spiritually minded. You cannot have an inward life of always thinking about the things of the earth, always having goals that are earthly, and then turn around and walk in the Spirit. Only when your mind is taken up with the things of the Spirit will you walk in the Spirit. You see how he is showing us the way of sanctification. It begins within the heart. It begins within the mind. And then it works out in the behavior, in the walk. And certainly there is an implied contrast in verse 7. If those that are fleshly minded are hostility to God, then those who are spiritually minded are love to God. They have the love of God within their hearts, and they embody love. And they can please God. They are empowered to please God by the Spirit that dwells in them. Two types of humanity that are described inwardly. Now, we're not going to dwell on the fact that they are described outwardly, although we saw that when we were back in verse 4, walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. I'll only point you to Galatians 5:16-26 for you to read at your leisure. If you do not understand what it means to walk according to the flesh and to walk according to the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then it goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is just as obvious. And the contrasts are right there in Galatians 5:16-26. Well, they are described inwardly, they are described outwardly, these two kinds of humanity, and the two types of humanity, the two kinds of people are described finally. Verse 6, it says, the minding of the flesh is death, but the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. There are the two destinies. Death inevitably stalks everyone whose mind is according to the flesh and whose walk is according to the flesh, who is into the flesh. It's just what was said back in chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin being lived out is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentaries, when they are going through Romans 6-8, keep rocking back and forth between justification and sanctification. This passage is on sanctification. If you do not live a life of holiness, there is death. The wages of living a life of sin is death. There must be deliverance from the power of sin as well as from the guilt of sin if you are to live. And that deliverance comes by the Holy Spirit. When you are spiritually minded, you will be delivered from a walk in the flesh and you will begin to walk in the Spirit. And then there is life, eternal life, and there is peace, everlasting peace that comes with that. The final end of the narrow way is life. And the final end of the broad road is destruction. Notice, if you will, verse 11 in Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. The resurrection of the just, the final deliverance of the body from decay and corruption and death, comes to those who walk in the Spirit while they are alive and have the mind of the Spirit while they are living. Then notice also verse 13. If you live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This passage is teaching that sanctification is necessary to belonging to Christ. If the Spirit is not in you, having the effect of sanctification, you do not belong to Christ. Sanctification is necessary to having the resurrection of the just. If the Spirit is in you now, then the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you up in the day of Christ's coming. And sanctification is necessary to ultimate life and peace. Now, all of this casts a glance backward at Romans chapter 7. It is not enough to say, I am troubled and harassed by an inward conflict, that I have remaining sin in me. And since Paul had remaining sin in him, it's all right if I have remaining sin in me. It's not enough to say that. We must go on to look at the complete testimony of Paul. Has the force of the Spirit of life given you liberty from the force of sin and death? You may not take comfort from only part of Paul's testimony. If you walk in the Spirit, if you are minded after the Spirit, if you are in the Spirit and the Spirit dwells in you, and that has meant that your dominant pathway in life is evidently a renewed man, a changed man, a new creation, then you have reason to be encouraged with Paul when there are falls along the way, stumblings along the way, temptations along the way. But if the pattern of your life is according to the flesh, you will die. And that is what he's teaching us in these verses. Are you a ruined child of Adam, or are you renewed in Jesus Christ the Lord? Certainly we see from these verses, when we look at the depravity of man, the emphasis that is given us here in chapter 8, where it says, verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It is unable to do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The inability of fallen man to change his course. The inability simply to turn around and to go in a new direction without God giving His Holy Spirit to empower to do that. It is not in the power of man to change his course, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a humbling doctrine. All of us were born with this ruined condition. Unable to keep the law of God. Unable to please God with our actions and our words. And we have had to come to depend on the grace of God to grant us the Holy Spirit. An undeserved gift, an unearned gift, an unmerited favor from God. We are dependent upon grace for sanctification, for holy living. Notice also that Paul is talking again about the law in verse 7. I keep pointing this out because so many people back at Romans 6 and verse 14, which says that the Christian is not under law but under grace, say that's it, we can wash our hands of the law. If that's what Paul meant, why did he write the whole seventh chapter about the law? If that's what he meant, why does he bring the law in verse 7 of chapter 8? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, His moral law. That's what's wrong with the living of those who are in the flesh. They will not submit to the law of God. And they cannot submit to the law of God. And therefore they cannot please God. For to please God is to keep His moral commandments. Notice what it said back in verse 2 and 3. In Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, here He is back at the law again, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, in our living, in our actions, in our frame of mind and heart, in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Sanctification has to do with the law of God as the standard of righteousness that the Spirit is fulfilling in our hearts and in our behavior. And finally, in application, there is great hope here for the Christian. The Christian is not left to his own resources to live a holy life. The Christian is not left with the raw material of his flesh or his fallen sinful nature to live a holy life. But he has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And it is the Holy Spirit that lifts his mind to heavenly things and eternal things and spiritual things, like communion with God the Spirit, like a love of spiritual people and spiritual fellowship, like a love of the words of God. The Spirit lifts our minds to these things and then takes our feet in the pathway of walking according to the Spirit. We are not left alone. We are not left powerless. It is possible for the Christian to live a holy life. Have you come to Jesus Christ and received the Spirit? Do you remember His promise? Do you remember how the apostles preached it on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will. Now, some people say, well, I want to be absolutely sure that I have that Spirit before I get baptized. I want to be absolutely sure that I can live a holy life before I repent, before I confess Christ. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember it was as Jesus was being baptized that the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove? And then we get the promise, if you repent and are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This Spirit that lifts your mind to a different level than that which is merely earthly, minding earthly things. You will begin to mind heavenly things. And that empowers you to walk in the path of righteousness. But you must cast yourself on Him and rely upon the work of the Spirit in the whole matter of sanctification. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that Your word is very plain, that there are two kinds of people. Help us in reading these phrases and meditating on them to determine where we are. And if we are not in the Spirit, and the Spirit does not dwell in us, then grant that we may run to Christ and plead with Him to give us His Holy Spirit. But if we have indeed the Spirit dwelling within, grant that we may walk in the Spirit. Grant that we may mind the things of the Spirit. Grant that we may hold that Spirit as precious and not grieve Him, not quench the fire of the Spirit within, but become more and more like Jesus Christ in what we say and what we do. Help us to treasure sanctification as much as justification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.